Summerside, it's good to be back with you. I missed you last week. We had a big Sunday, and then Heather and I fled the country and went to Mexico, actually, with a group of pastors to an all-inclusive resort. But don't worry, you know how it is. I just have a soft spot for you guys. And so whenever I'm with people and they say, hey, what is Summerside like? What is God doing there? I just gush and dote on you. So you are in my heart and mind as I was sitting on a beach in Mexico. I can assure you of that. And it's tremendous, right? It is such a gift from God. You go to this place and they treat you like a king. Like literally, whatever a king, like you want something, they'll somehow provide it. You want, you're interested in a certain kind of delicacy or a certain kind of cuisine, it's probably there somewhere. It's really incredible. And I obviously, for Heather and I, it was a beautiful time. We loved it. We enjoyed it thoroughly. But I missed you because I love teaching the Bible. I consider that one of life's greatest privileges. And one of the reasons that I enjoy it so much is because Scripture addresses the whole spectrum of human emotion, of human experience, of struggles and trials. Scripture addresses these. Okay? What I find is that when I talk to people who aren't familiar with the Bible, who haven't maybe grown up in Christian circles, who have only heard about the Bible from pop culture, is that they have the view that Scripture is just this ethereal kind of, how did you put it, brother? Like the Hallmark card type stuff, right? That Scripture just addresses vagueness and spiritual formation. But it doesn't. Scripture is sharp. Scripture has teeth. Scripture addresses the difficulties that you and I actually face. Scripture hits us where we are. And today, the passage that we're looking at is going to do that. It's going to address something that as a culture and that we individually and we as Christians often struggle with. So here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to be looking at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. You can get your Bible and start turning there. But this week and next week, we're going to kind of go through this chapter thematically. We're going to talk about two areas of Christian life that apply to all of us. Today we're going to talk about singleness, about celibacy, if that's what you want to call it. Today we're going to talk about this often neglected reality that sometimes individuals are called to live a life of singleness. And here's the whole central truth about what we're going to look at today. Okay? I have this down in your worship guide. Singleness is hard. But by grace, it can glorify God and be a beautiful gift. Singleness is hard. I acknowledge that and recognize that. But by God's grace in your life, it can glorify Him and it can be a beautiful gift. The reason that I wanted to address this chapter in this fashion is because this is a unique passage where we get a glimpse of Paul's the writer of this book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's a brilliant guy, and what we find is that sometimes when he's making arguments, there's a lot of internal logic in his writing, but he switches themes. And so essentially, when I was studying this passage, I kind of was reminded and noted how Paul goes, talks about singleness, and then he talks about marriage, and then he talks about singleness again, and then he says, oh yeah, a couple more things about marriage, and then about singleness. And so it's kind of hard to take the first chunk and deal with it on one Sunday, and then take the second chunk and deal with it on the second Sunday. So we're going to look through it thematically. There's two major themes here. There's the theme of singleness and the theme of marriage. Today we're dealing with singleness because let's be honest, sometimes in Christian circles, singleness doesn't get any love. Right? Like we celebrate marriage and we esteem it, and rightly so. That is good. That is godly. But a lot of the times we don't really talk very much about singleness. Our society, although we're terrible at it, still values marriage. Right? You think about romantic comedies. Right? They don't head towards this awkward, uncomfortable, lack of commitment, cohabiting situation. They push towards marriage. They want to see the guy down on one knee proposing, right? We value marriage, and rightly so, but singleness is an important component of Christian life. So here's what we're going to do, okay? I'm going to offer you today two reminders about singleness, just so that we're clear, and then I'm going to give you three implications. I give you 5 points in total in your worship guide. We're going to look at two reminders and then three implications from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, so let's go. Here's the first one that I want to give to you, okay? Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Take some time when you go home to read this through, because Paul jumps around a lot, but he addresses a number of issues that are really pertinent to where we are as a church, to where we are as a society, to where we are as a culture, and likely to you as well. You can probably find something here that is going to apply directly to your life. So last week, Mark took us through some difficult, engaging, interesting verses about the sanctity and the beauty of human sexuality within marriage. But look at what Paul says here. I'm going to read verse 7 and then look at verse 8 as well. He says, "But each of you has their own gift from God, one that has this gift and another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." So here's the first reminder that you and I need to make sure that we're clear on. Singleness, being single, is a legitimate way to live your life. It's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with being single. It's perfectly okay. From a biblical, from a Christian standpoint, it's okay. You know that Christianity is the first faith to come and say, you don't have to get married if you don't want to. Right? The implications of that view being, or the foundation of that view being, you don't need any human relationship to define you. That if you are in a relationship with the Almighty, the Creator God, who gives you meaning, who gives you validation, you don't need another human relationship. So imagine this in the Roman world, when women are told that their only value is in having a bunch of sons. That their only value is in getting married and creating a lineage, creating a legacy. And Christianity comes and says, no, that's not how you define yourself. That's not how you find your ultimate meaning. It's in your relationship with God. So being single scripturally is completely legitimate. Let's think this through a little bit deeper. The verses I just read indicate that singleness is a gift. Okay, that's the word that's used. And I know that some of you singles are terrified right now that I'm going to talk a lot about this calling or this singleness. Maybe you're desiring to have a spouse someday and you fear that you have this quote-unquote gift of singleness. So I want to give you a very simple and clear way to discern whether or not you have this gift. It's a legitimate way to live your life because, first of all, it is a gift. And here's how you can tell if you have that gift. Hold up your ring finger and tell me if you see anything. Right? And maybe you lost it. Maybe you pawned it. Maybe, you lost it in a high-stakes poker match or something. These things happen, but quickly find one. But here's the implication, okay? Marriage in the Bible is a gift. Do we recognize that? Yes, of course, right? It's a gift. It's a good thing. So is singleness. And you know if you have this gift if you're single. If you are not married, you have at this point the gift of singleness. You don't need to worry about 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or 25 years from now. Right now, God has chosen to give you a gift of singleness because singleness provides opportunities to glorify God and to grow in ways that marriage doesn't. If you are married, God has given you the gift of marriage. Protect that. We'll talk about that next week. And if you are single right now, if you are not married, if you have not stood before God and His people and covenanted together with somebody else that you will love and serve and honor only them, then you are single and God has given you the gift of singleness. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. It is a gift for this time and this season. It's a legitimate way to live your life because it is a gift. Secondly, it's a legitimate way to live your life because we are called as Christians to be fruitful spiritually. Okay? In Genesis, God comes to man and woman and says, be fruitful and multiply. And all throughout the Old Testament, God's people grow through physical birth. Abraham is called. He has a son by the promise. That son has sons, and those sons have sons. And it continues, and it continues, and it continues. And God's people grow through natural means. Right? But when Jesus comes, he does something different. He continues this tradition, but he takes it so much deeper, because in Christ, the people of God grow not through physical means, but through spiritual means, through what's called the new birth, through spiritual regeneration, through spiritual rebirth. This is why in John chapter 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, this theme of, or these words of, or this image of being born again keep coming up. Okay? We are called as God's people to be fruitful spiritually, to go and make disciples of the nations. This is our calling. And obviously, oftentimes in the Christian family, that happens at the same time in the same sphere as a physical family. I'm not denying the importance of having kids. Why not have another one? I'm just going to throw that out there. Maybe this is a message to you from God, right? Children are a gift, so go for it. Have them. But our primary calling is not to just be fruitful physically, but to be fruitful spiritually. It's a legitimate way to live because we are called to be fruitful spiritually. Second, number three, it's a legitimate way to live because the family of God is greater than any earthly family. Let me say that again. The family of God is greater, has more eternal significance than your physical family. I mean, think about this, right? Jesus had a physical family, right? He had a mom, he had brothers and sisters, he had his dad who adopted him. He had a physical family. He didn't come. God did not condescend and become man to have a physical family. I'm sure he loved them. I'm sure he served them. I'm sure he cared for them and enjoyed his time with his family. But he didn't primarily come to have a physical family. In Matthew chapter 12, really interesting encounter. Matthew chapter 12, somebody comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. Meaning like Mary and his like half-brothers. And Jesus says, no, my mother and my father are the ones who do the will of my Father, who do the will of God. Right? Do you see the implications of what Jesus is saying here? That at our deepest, at our most fundamental level, who we are is the family of God, brothers and sisters united in Christ by faith in his death and resurrection for our sins. That transcends and is greater than, is more eternal than anything you're experiencing in your earthly family. And in fact, those moments when you're with your children and you look at them and you could not love them anymore, when you get glimpses of eternity in their laughter, in their silliness and their playfulness, when your heart is full, when you are with your spouse, when you connect physically as man and woman and it is beautiful and it's transcendent, you are getting glimpses, hints of that eternal relationship that we have as God's family. You are getting glimpses of what we're going to receive in eternity. The family of God outweighs and outshines the family of your physical descendants. Number four, it's legitimate, singleness is a legitimate way to live your life because God has something far better in store. Because God has a far better legacy than physical descendants for you. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah. I'm going to put it up on the screen here in just a second. I want to explain it to you. There it is. So, here's what's happening, okay? God is talking to his covenant people, right? God is addressing them who are what's called covenant obeyers. They are the ones who are following God. Not because they're so good, but because God's grace, even in the Old Testament, is enabling them, okay? God is speaking to those who follow him. This comes right after, a few chapters after, that incredible prophetic manifesto about the works of the suffering servant. And because of the suffering servant, because of Christ who would come, who would bear our sins and suffer on the cross, this is possible. Look at these words. to the eunuchs, okay? That is usually a blanket term. I know it probably doesn't come up that often. I know that your iPhone hasn't likely memorized that word for you in your dictionary. But eunuch is somebody who's not able to have children. That's a blanket general term for it. Listen to this. To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name that is what? Better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Do you see what God is saying here? He is saying that those who obey him, those who follow him, those who have trusted in Christ are promised a legacy that is far greater than any physical descendants could offer. I'm a father. I know what it feels like to have my heart just beaming with pride at my beautiful little son, my beautiful little daughter. But the promises that God has given to us in Christ, the inheritance that we have in Christ, the promises of what we're to receive in eternity far outshine the legacy that our physical descendants can give us. It's the legitimate way to live. You don't need to have a family because God has a legacy for you. You obey him and he will give you something. He will give you a name that is better than sons or daughters. Number five, singleness is a legitimate way to live because historically by the Christian church, this has been practiced. Right? Ancient and modern. Even today, there are Christian leaders, thinkers, and theologians who have chosen to live their lives celibate. Right? To serve the king. Historically, it's a part of our DNA that we don't need to be ashamed of. Christians were the first ones to come and say it's okay if you don't get married, and it continues to be a significant practice. And number six, it's a legitimate way to live your life if you struggle with same-sex attraction. If you're here and you struggle in this area, and this is an area that you wrestle with, I want to encourage you. First of all, thank you for being here. We, as a church, are here to love you and help you as you try to be a disciple of Christ. And I want to encourage you that you need to fight sin hard. And if God so chooses to work in you, to free you of your sin, then we praise God because of that. But if he doesn't, Christianity, being a disciple of Christ, is still an option for you. You can honor God by remaining celibate, by remaining single. And I know that that's difficult. But it's really the exact same invitation and journey that all singles are called to live. To say no to the sins of the flesh in order to say yes to eternal life and receiving of the promises in eternity. If you are single, the standard for purity is no less, whether you struggle with same-sex attraction or you don't. The standard of purity is the same. Being single is a legitimate way, being celibate is a legitimate way to live your life. And here's the second reminder, okay? I am pushing through this. Try and stay with me. I've got a lot of stuff to go through here. Time is short, so we're going to keep it moving. Secondly, it's not a lesser way to live your life, right? Being single is not a lesser way to live your life. It's not second class. Now, we as Christians need to be careful of this. Because I've been in Christian circles where you better watch out. If you're a single young person, you're like, the matchmaking is just aggressive, right? Like aggressive. It doesn't even matter. Somebody would be like, what about this person and this person? And I say, they are so totally incompatible. They would do nothing but conflict. But they're both single. And you're like, okay, that's cool. But listen, it's not lesser. So moms, grandmas, dads, you need to stop putting pressure on people to get married. Now, I'm not at all saying that it's okay to have a 15-year engagement, right? And flirt with that dangerous temptation, right? We'll talk about that next week. Just slap a ring on it and go get married, right? If you're ready to go, go for it. God will provide, honor God in your relationship and go for it. But here's what I'm saying. We need to stop talking like or acting like being single is somehow being incomplete. Okay? We need to stop acting like being single is somehow less mature, less established as an individual, or is somehow second class. Right? We can't do that. Being single is not second class. Because listen to me, and I mean this. We worship a single guy. Right? We worship a guy who died, was resurrected, and ascended somewhere in his early to mid-30s. And he never had sex. Right? He's not incomplete. He's our king. So stop imposing these arbitrary, non-biblical standards on people and indicating or responding to them that they're somehow second class because they're not married. So think about what this means. If you're a woman and you're single, you don't need a man to complete you. You don't need a man to validate your beauty, to offer you that validation that you desire, right? You don't need a man. Not because you are some powerful, independent, Beyonce-type lady who can do it all on her own. Not at all, right? Not at all. Because the reason that you can remain independent, the reason that you can remain apart from a man and not find your identity in him is not because of something in you. It is because of what Jesus has given you in the gospel. It is because of his word of affirmation, his delight in you, his celebration of you. Everything that you need is found not in your own internal strength, but in Jesus. Men, you don't need a woman to validate your masculinity. You don't need a woman to present to you or to affirm you as a man. You don't gain your sense of identity and masculinity by how many conquests you have in the bedroom. You look to Jesus for that. You find your validation. You find your job review as a man from Jesus. And the words that you hear from him will comfort your heart, will encourage you, and will speak peace into the mess that is within you. You don't need a woman to validate you. It's not second place. And so I want to address men, I've addressed women. What about young people here, right? So if you're in middle school, if you're in elementary school. If you're in elementary school, you shouldn't be dating. That's a whole, we'll do some counseling sometime with your parents or something if that's a common practice. But if you're in middle school, if you're in high school, if you're a college student, let me just throw this out there. Let me challenge you. Why are you dating? Why do you have a girlfriend and why do you have a boyfriend? Like really, right? If you're 14 years old, I believe it's pretty safe to say that God has called you in this season, that God has chosen in his wisdom and grace to give you the gift of singleness. Right? It's not second place. And so you don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend to be cool or to be accepted. Right? You don't need that. If you're not ready to get married, maybe you shouldn't be playing the field. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to miss out on opportunities to make stories and gain experiences with your buddies. And you're just going to end up amassing a lot of regrets with members of the opposite sex. Right? And then someday, if in God's grace and his wisdom and mercy, he chooses to give you a spouse that you will stand before in covenant together to love, to pursue, to have eyes and hearts only for them, you will regret every one of your sexual encounters that you've had other than this person, other than that marriage. Now listen to me, right? God loves sexual sinners. God frees sexual sinners. God heals sexual sinners. So I'm not saying that if you mess up, that the future is doomed. Not at all. Not at all. God has grace for those who fail and sin in this area. But here's what I am saying. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some repentance. It's going to take talking to your spouse about some of the things that you've done, asking their forgiveness. Let me offer it to you this way. If you are engaged, this still applies to you, okay? If you are engaged, if you are an adult, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum, okay? If you do not have a ring, you can't be sexually active, Okay? Because think about this. I'll take it from a guy to a girl, okay? But it applies both ways. If you are a guy and you are dating a girl and you are sexually active with her, what you are saying in your actions is that your sexual fulfillment trumps, or your sexual fulfillment is more important than honoring her or honoring God. That is one dangerous attitude to bring into marriage with you. Do you see where that's going to lead? If I'm constantly developing habits, if you're constantly exercising your will to choose your sexual fulfillment over honoring your future spouse and honoring God, how do you think that's going to translate into marriage? That's toxic. You want a marriage of trust? You want a marriage that glorifies God, that isn't riddled with insecurities, of petty jealousies and uncertainty? Then honor God in your sexuality, in your dating relationship. It's not a lesser way to live. You don't need a relationship. So, it's a legitimate way to live your life. It's not second class. So, what's the implications of this? What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, here's an important reality to remember. We are called to then be content with where God has us. Look at verse 25 and 28. This really starts all the way up in verse 17, where Paul is offering two illustrations. He talks first about circumcision and secondly about being in bondage or in slavery, those kind of themes. And in verse 25 to verse 28, he talks about the importance of being content where God has you and not constantly be looking at how much greener the grass is on the other side of the fence. So here's the invitation. Be content where God has you. Are you single right now? Okay, and I don't care how you got single. Are you single right now? Here's the invitation of the gospel. Here's the invitation of the words that our brother read about Jesus giving rest. Be content. God is good. You can trust him. God has given you this gift for this season. Be content. Now, contentedness is never just getting a frontal lobotomy so you have no emotional investment in the situation. Right? No, contentedness is offering up your desires and your hopes to God, recognizing that he is good and recognizing that he is in control. Contentedness leads to rest. So stop using all of your emotional energy to fantasize about what it's going to be like when you finally snag a mate. And be content with where God has you. This is what verse 25, 26, and 27, and 28 really explain to us. Here's the second implication. Be focused on the gospel. Again, look down at the text. Look at verse 32. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, if he's a wise guy, right? And his interests are divided the same. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned with the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. See, plain and simple, you would get more hours out of me if I didn't have a family. Right? Honestly. If I was single, I kid you not, I've already thought about it. That sounds a little dangerous. Okay, we'll edit that little section out. In my many fantasies about being single, let me tell you, no. So, I've thought about this. If I would put a little cot in my office, and I would just sleep there. Like, I love it. But I have a family. And so what Paul is saying here is that naturally, if you have a family, part of being a mother, a father, a husband, or a wife is stewarding that family, that gift that God has given you. It's investing in them, serving them, protecting them. In fact, if a pastor has a family and does a terrible job with his family, he's disqualified himself from being a pastor. Right? Family is significant. I'm not minimizing that. But if you're single, you have time energy and resources that you can use to serve Jesus. So here's what this means personally. Personally, this means that you are called to steward the time that God has given you to develop your relationship with Christ, to develop your love, adoration, and knowledge of Jesus, that you are called to invest yourself in the gospel and grow during this time that God has given you. And regarding your service, this means that God is calling you, as he has given you this gift of singleness, to not spend your time with Netflix, Xbox, shopping, and vacations. But God has called you to use the time that he has given you to advance his kingdom. Jesus says this in Matthew 19. There are eunuchs who were born that way. And then there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. That sounds pleasant. And there are those who choose to live this way for the sake of the kingdom. Those who can accept this should, Jesus says. If you are single, God has given you time, energy, and resources that you can use for the gospel, that you can use for advancing the kingdom of God, that you can use to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him. What a gift this is. And I hope and pray that we can marshal you singles, that we can use you, that we can empower you to serve the King, to make a difference. Be focused on the gospel, both personally, in your own heart and development and spiritual growth, and in your service as you seek to reach out. And number three, the final implication, be pure. Look at verse 9 again. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Well, I'll talk about that maybe a little bit more next week. Do you hear what he's saying? If you can't control yourself, go get married. He doesn't say, if you can't control yourself, well, there's your out, just go have sex with somebody. Right? The implication is, the underlying assumption of this is, the biblical foundation of this is, that our sexual experiences are only to take place within the marriage covenant. So the implication of this for you singles is that God is calling you to be pure. That's hard. In a world that elevates sexual autonomy and sexual exploits above almost any other component of personhood, that's hard. But what if God is calling you to follow and serve him, to say no to yourself, to take up your cross, to say no to sexual sin and say yes to obeying him, in the promise that he's going to give you something far greater, that he's going to reveal himself to you? So let me encourage you singles. In what you view, what you consume, what you participate in, guard your heart. Proverbs says, can a man scoop burning coals into his lap and not get burned? Right? The implication is you play with fire, you're going to get burned. So don't try, and don't tell me that you're trying to live a life of obedience to Christ when you're watching porn. Don't tell me that you're trying to live a life of obedience to Christ and submitting your sexual desires to him when you're watching shows that have frequent nudity. I know that some of the best shows out there, right? I know this. Their art, their acting, their casting, the plot line, the character development. I know there are some great shows out there, but if the cost of watching that show is exposing yourself to nudity, what are you doing watching something, participating in, and celebrating something that you would never allow your spouse to do? You would never allow your daughter or your son to do, to flaunt their nudity on a screen. Why are you celebrating and participating in something that Jesus died to liberate you from? Be careful, singles. Be careful, married, in how you steward your sexuality. God is calling you to be pure. I got to wrap this up. If you are here and you are single, God has gifted you with this. God has called you to this for this season. I want you to be content. I'm encouraging you to rest in God's will, to discipline your heart, to stop craving after the affections of a future spouse, and to say, Jesus, here are my desires. Can you meet them? I am challenging you to be focused on the gospel and to steward your time, energy, and resources for the sake of the kingdom. And I am calling you, I am inviting you, and I am challenging you to be pure. Every time that you say no to sexual sin for the glory of Jesus, He is glorified. Every time that you choose to honor Him and say no to sin, you are worshiping Him in a far greater way than anything that you sing here on a Sunday. Because you are demonstrating in your actions the words that you proclaim. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you. Let me challenge you to steward your singleness for God's glory. Singleness is hard. I recognize that. But by God's grace, it can glorify Him and be a beautiful gift. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. There's a lot to be said. We commit our singles to you. I ask, as a pastor, that you would use our singles, that you would mobilize them, that you would help them to reach out for the sake of the kingdom, to make disciples so that people who now don't know Jesus would come to know Him and would trust in Him. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you that you were pure, that you were holy, that you remained chaste so that you could die for sexual sinners like me. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you. Amen.